Sometimes I don't feel adequate to come up here, you know, when I'm feeling the Spirit just moving, you know, it's really kind of awkward to walk up and to add to that. You know, between, you know, Scott back there and the worship team, I think we're so fortunate and we're so blessed to have worship here in this church. It's just so beautiful. And it's really hard to add to it. I had a nice story ready for today, but I wanted to share with you the struggle that I had this week getting ready for this message. So, you know, the worship team, we all kind of coordinate our efforts going into the service, you know, because we really want a quality service for you all, you know. And part of it was just the title, what I wanted to talk about was, you know, the freedom that we have, which is sort of ironic when you think about it, because this from chapter 6, verse 15 to 23, it's talking about slavery. So it's kind of weird to associate slavery with freedom. But you're going to see that in a few minutes. It's really interesting. But I was getting ready for this message, and I was studying and writing, and something just didn't feel right. So, you know, I went back and I looked at the, you know, the title, and I'm like, there's nothing about freedom in these words. So I asked the Lord, you know, please, you know, change me, you know, transform me, let your Spirit flow through me, give me a word for you all. So I believe that he did, and so we're going to talk about it. Let's recap the first 5.5 chapters here. Chapter 1, Paul opens with his introduction and salutation to the saints in Rome. He commends them for their faith, and he tells them that he longs to visit them. The book of Romans is really like a brochure for the gospel. Rome was going to be a launching point for him to go to Spain. So he wanted to, but before he could really get that ministry in gear, he had to settle some differences between the Gentile believers in Jesus and the Jewish believers in Jesus. So he had to get that house in order for him to use Rome as a place to jump off from. So in order to unify the Jewish and Gentile believers, he had to put them on the same plane. He had to unify them. So he did that talking about justification. He started his treatise on justification reminding the Gentiles first about their sinful past. In chapter 2, he carried on his teaching of justification by chiding the person, likely a Jewish believer in Jesus, who thinks they're superior to another person because of some code that they follow, that they're not really any better than anybody else because they followed some rule or some code. Chapter 3, we looked at the defense of God's judgment against all humanity because of his absolute perfection and our absolute depravity. Whether a person grew up following the Torah as a Jew or not, all people were born into the world in complete need of a Savior. Without the ability to follow the Torah completely, and by the way, the Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible. It's, you know, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, the first 5 books of the Bible, that's Torah, that's the law of God. Without the ability to follow that completely and thus eternal life, the only hope a person has that Paul talked about in chapter 3 is Jesus. Why? As we've said so often, it's his blood shed on the cross. By the way, the cross was both, the cross is an anathema, it's a curse. Right? I mean, it's called the execution stake in actuality, and there's nothing honorable about it. And also, the scripture says in the Torah that anyone who is suspended in air between the ground and the heavens is cursed. So that Jesus took on our curse on the cross. Chapter 4, Paul defends his assertion concerning righteousness by faith. His examples were two prominent figures in the Old Covenant, Abraham and David. Abraham's example set the precedent for our salvation by faith through grace to this day. We get saved the same way Abraham got saved. We have a relationship with God based on election, so did Abraham. That's connected by faith, so was Abraham. David's example touched on how righteousness is imputed to us from God. Paul referred to Abraham a lot in this chapter because he's a common ancestor for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Chapter 5, we extol the joy of being united with Christ through faith in his death and resurrection, which resulted in our justification. If you'll recall, he went to the cross to pay for our sins. He rose again for our justification. We learn that joy, that remembering that, realizing that, that is the key to strength in our lives when there's trouble. We saw that Christ took our place on the cross and that we were united with him and that we'll reign with him. Where we formerly were united with Adam, headed to death and hell. Jesus spoke much of unity with him when he said that we are the vine, or he is the vine and we are the branches. In the first 14 verses of Romans 6, we began our brief interlude on the subject of sanctification. Sanctification, we said, consisted of three attitudes or states of mind: reckoning, yielding, and serving. We reckon ourselves united with Christ. We are in Christ. This doesn't mean that we picked Christ or decided someday to be a Christian. What this means is that we agree with Christ that he is our Savior, that he forgave our sins, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead for us. That confessed belief, which we will talk about in chapter 10, completes a miraculous transformation in our life. Immediately, we are crucified in him. Immediately, we are baptized in him. As we said last week, baptizo is the Greek word for complete immersion. We're completely in Christ, right? We were completely with him on the cross. We are completely with him in the grave. And we are completely with him in the resurrection. We are part of his resurrected body. We are his body down here on earth. And just like what Jesus did mattered, so do the things that we do down here on earth matter. The only thing left to deal with is this carnal body. When the Bible says that we reckon, again, we're just agreeing that we're in him. The practical means of accomplishing, so the next parts, we talked about reckoning, we talked about yielding, we yield our bodies. The next part we're going to really talk about today, which is serving. Okay, so how do we do this? So there's a lot that competes with us, right? There's a lot that competes with our minds. There's a lot that competes with our emotions. There's a lot that competes with our spirits. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about how we kind of get into this servant life with the Lord. It's sometimes tough to be yielded to God when we want to just get through the day. However, there is a peace in God that we can tap into when we let go of ourselves. When we yield our bodies, minds, souls, and spirits to God, letting him have the pain that we have. Because sometimes we treasure that pain, don't we? That pain is like a badge. Look at this pain that I have. You know, look at me and look at the pain that I have. I want you all to see the pain that I have because it's a big badge. But what we're supposed to do is give that to God. We give that to the Lord. That's on the cross. That's in the grave. That's Jesus, and he's handled it. When we give him all that we have, and we trust in him with all that we have, then something happens in our lives that completely bypasses all human understanding. The peace of God, which we talked about, I think, last week or a week before that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will do something in your life. It will guard your hearts and your minds. Folks, the world out there right now is losing its mind. And it doesn't matter what part of the political spectrum you land on, they're all losing their mind out there. And the only people who really have it together are the people that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I realize that sounds awful to some people out there. Well, how exclusive. How exclusive you are, Jeff, in saying that the only answer is Jesus Christ. Well, it's just because I'm convinced. Okay? The Lord sent, when I was 6 years old, I was on an Air Force base. My dad was in the Air Force. I'm walking along the street one day, and this little kid, same age as me, comes to me and he shares the gospel with me. And I said, okay. You know, just like Forrest Gump. Okay. That's what I did. And you know what? I have tested the bounds and the boundaries of grace. And I would give Paul a run for his money as being the chief of all sinners. And I can tell you that God has been with me in the worst possible places. And that he has, his love just carried me right to your door. So yes, absolutely, Jesus is the only way. And trusting in him, giving him all that we have, he gives us back his peace. His peace is what he took with him to the cross. Folks, everybody was against him. His disciples had fled. I mean, the only people left was his mother, a lady that had demons, where demons were cast out, and John were the three people at the cross. Everybody else was against him. You feel like the world's against you this morning? Jesus had everything going against him. But his peace that got him through that is for you. If you're out there in the world and you don't have that peace and you don't have peace with God, that doesn't count for you. I would suggest to you that you, you know, just give your hearts and give your hearts to God, give your hearts to Jesus so that you can enjoy that peace. When we are yielded to God because we reckon ourselves in Christ, we are careful about what we use our bodies for. I want to stress to you that this process called sanctification is not salvation and it's not justification. You can't sanctify yourself into heaven. You can't do it. Okay? Some people confuse that. Some people think that everything is what they do down here on earth. It's just we can't separate ourselves to God. That's the same thing as trying to follow the Torah. It's the same thing as trying to follow the 613 different, you know, steps to complete and total righteousness so that we earn our way in. By the way, if you could do that, you would be telling the Lord that what your son did on the cross didn't mean anything to me. I got it. It's just absolutely not going to happen. God is not going to allow that to happen. Were it not for election and justification, we could not sanctify ourselves. We wouldn't even think of it. Were it not for God in our life, were it not for the Holy Spirit in our life, were it not for Jesus, were it not for his Spirit moving us, you wouldn't even think of it. You'd be out there enjoying insanity along with everyone else that doesn't know the Lord. The idea of surrendering our lives to God if we're not saved, I'm sorry, the same sanctification is us offering ourselves to God. And Paul goes into greater detail about this in the 12th chapter, so I don't want to get too far ahead of him. This process in Romans 6 is all about coming under discipline so that our bodies, which are a temple of the Lord, are kept as clean and nice as possible as this church right here. There's a lot of work that goes on inside this church, keeping it clean, keeping it nice. There's a lot of work that goes on outside this church, in the yard and the flower beds. I mean, they're so pretty. And there's a lot of work that goes on in this church to make it nice for the Lord and for you. So how do you think your life should be? How do you think, what do we think about our lives? How should it be? It should be just like that. So finally, that was all the introduction. I feel like I preached the whole sermon. Please turn to verse 15, Romans chapter 6. We can all go home now. It's all done. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? What an odd couple of verses to kick off a sermon on freedom. Slavery? In this age of BLM, should we even entertain sermons on slavery? I could preach to you that slavery in human terms is nothing compared to slavery to the old humanity that ends in eternal torment and separation from God. That's slavery that we want to avoid. Slavery in this context should be viewed as service. That third attitude of sanctification that we talked about. We were made holy for him. Then we reckon ourselves holy to him. Then we yield ourselves to him. Then we are sanctified for service to him and to others. Jesus said it best, describing this new slavery or service to God. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How many people out there are looking for rest this morning? How many people out there are looking for rest and they don't have a clue where to find it? For my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. To the believers on either side of the eternal security implication of verse 16, I tell them to place their focus on where it belongs, and that is Jesus. We're going to serve someone in this world. We serve our employers. We serve the bank who holds our mortgage. We serve the members, regular attenders, guests in this church. We serve our spouses. We serve our kids. I mean, there's no end to the serving that we do. In our old humanity, before we were united completely, immersed completely, baptized in Jesus, we served sin leading to death. That's past tense. Remember, this sanctification process is not salvation. We've already been justified. We've already been baptized in him. We've already been crucified with him. Verse 17, speaking in the past tense, says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Paul's providing even more detail about the nature of our relationship with Jesus, contrasted to the nature of our old relationship with Adam. We didn't redeem ourselves so that we could become free agents within the cosmos. Paul told the Corinthian church, and this is important, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Glorify God with your eyes, what it looks like. Glorify God with the ears, what you listen to. Glorify God with your mouth, how you use it, how you use your tongue. Glorify God with your back. Keep your back straight. Be proud of being a Christian. Be proud of being a child of God. Not because you did it, but because you're proud because you're associated with Jesus. Use your feet to be, have. Make sure your feet are ready to spread the gospel at all times. Make no mistake, beloved, there is no choice in this matter. Just like you didn't choose God over the adversary, God chose you. The Lord chose you. He sent his spirit to you. He saved you. You belong to him. And that's beautiful. It takes so much pressure off, doesn't it? The Lord visited you. And he brought you into his fold. He brought you into his body. You're with him. You're in him now. Like I said last week, there's only one heartbeat separating you from eternal, just seeing him in his glory. On the contrary, there's only one heartbeat separating a person from total destruction. That doesn't feel like it's true, though, does it? I mean, we have choices all the time. We choose some days to live as if we are children of God. Sometimes we are mad at God, so we get back at him through our language, through our attitudes, or what have you. So how are we slaves? Specifically, how are we justified and headed to heaven when sometimes we're serving our flesh, which is destined for corruption? That, church, is the greatest question in the realm of sanctification. And I tell you that it's the biggest reason that God put us on this earth, occupying until he returns. I think it's similar to why he sent Jesus to live on this earth for 30 years before he even started his ministry. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus learn? He learned obedience to his Father, which is strange, really, because, I mean, they're the same in essence. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're the same in essence. They're the same person existing in three persons. So what was the purpose of him learning obedience? I'm really not 100% sure. I just know that I'm supposed to follow that. I just know that I'm supposed to follow him. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. We're learning how to be little Jesuses, okay? It's not because we're usurping his place. We're not taking his place, but because we're his body. We are the physical representation, as Jesus was the physical representation of his Father on earth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are his physical representation, Jesus's, also empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? I didn't even know that. I didn't even realize that until this week. I'm so glad that the Lord put his finger on me a little bit, you know. He's like, you really need to take a look at that sermon. So I did. And so, and then he just, and it, and I never caught that. Just like Jesus was his Father's physical representation on earth, we are his physical representation of earth. And the common denominator is the Holy Spirit of God. We are a Christ body, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that he did. Jesus reckoned himself in his Father, so he yielded himself to him in service. Jesus lived a sanctified life, even though his future was secure in his Father's hands. What did he tell his disciples? At any point, I could call down legions of angels to come down here and to fix all this. You know, God could have sent somebody else to be the Savior. I don't know. But he did that. Why did he do it? Why did Jesus live the life that he lived? For me, for you, for them. That's why. Why do we live the life that he lived? For him. That's why. Not only for him, but for others. Folks, listen. The sin that we allow to happen in our life, when we allow ourselves to become enslaved to this flesh, I feel like I'm getting ahead, so I don't want to do that too much, but I feel like what I want to tell you is that when we choose to follow our flesh, we pay consequences. And not only us, but the people around us. Our loved ones pay consequences right alongside of us. And when we obey the Lord, right? When we yield ourselves in service to God, reckoning ourselves to be in him, yielding ourselves to him, serving him, guess what? It also impacts those around us, doesn't it? Out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. That's not for your benefit. That's for God. And that's for each other. That's for other people to see. And when your rivers kind of come together in this church and you have love for one another, what did I preach before? When we as a church are characterized by love for one another, what do they see? They see a difference. When their world is crashing down around them, they see grace pointers loving each other. So we live for each other. Sometimes this hurts. Sometimes we get offended at each other. Sometimes we get mad at each other. Sometimes someone does something and we don't like it, and we hold on to that for a while. I would tell you to stop doing that and to give that to God and to live for him and to love each other. Giving up of ourselves opens us up for disappointment. Sometimes it opens us up for disillusionment. Surely Jesus experienced this pain of the cross on himself when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that for a second. Can you imagine? So we think here on earth, because we do some good things and we're somebody in church, or we do this stuff in church, or we pay our tithes or whatever, that we're exempt from any kind of bad things that happen. We also think that we should be exempt from a lifetime of bad things happening. That's what we think. Let me tell you, Jesus lived an entire lifetime completely pure from sin, experiencing the same temptations, the same colds, the same sicknesses, the same privation, the same hunger, the same disappointment. He experienced all those things without sinning. Why? So that he could die for you. He knew that. But still, he experienced that disillusionment for a second. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, God couldn't look at sin. The sin in him was between us and God. Sometimes we feel forsaken. Sometimes we question where God is when we're in so much pain. Or when we see those who are not Christians supposedly having an easier life than ourselves. Sometimes we question where God is after we've spent a year after year watching our loved ones deteriorate. Sometimes we question God when we can't seem to get it right with those closest to us. You know, we try so hard, but we just, you know, that mouth of ours just kind of gets in the way. It's okay to cry out to God in those times. It's okay to be honest with God in those times. Make that your heart's prayer to God. When you're in that position, and some of you are there right now, I want you to prepare your hearts and minds for two important points. Your eternal future is secure in Jesus. To say our future with God eclipses this temporary life of ours is a cosmic understatement. This life wouldn't fill a micrometer's worth of space against 10 million light years in heaven. And that's just the first few moments in heaven. That security in Christ is your joy and your strength. That strength, number two, is what you share with others who are going through what you're going through. You know, some people ask me, why do bad things happen to Christians? Well, I don't know specifically why. Sometimes it's all about consequences. We make choices, and therefore consequences happen. But I can tell you that one thing you can apply to any situation you're in when it's something bad is that God is preparing you to help someone else. And if you get your mind off your, if you can get your eyes off yourself for just a second and put it on someone else to love them and lift them up, you're going to forget all about your problems. That's also sanctified service, beloved. We are reckoned as baptized and sanctified to Christ, yielded to Him with our bodies, and therefore serving Him with our lives and serving those of us around us is what life is all about. When you realize His yoke is easy and His burden is light and we are at rest at Him, then you realize you're truly free. You realize you're free. So you see that? Being enslaved to Jesus is really freedom. Service to Him, enslaved to Him, is true freedom. Someday we will witness His glory, and I imagine, or hope is a better word, I imagine our service will feel really light at that point. That the things that we sacrificed for the Lord, that service we gave to the Lord, that meager little service that we gave Him is nothing compared to the glory that we're going to see. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 says, excuse me. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of His saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Can you imagine being in that company of praise to God? Would you even think about the things that happened to you on this earth? At that point, it's nothing. It's just millions of years behind you. Then, this won't matter. Right now, it matters. Right now on earth, what we do here matters. Just like what Jesus did on earth mattered. What a glorious future we have in Him. Still, it doesn't always feel like this. Sometimes we feel the heavy chains of the world on our hearts and spirits. We feel as enslaved now as we were back then, as far back as we can remember. Paul says in verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." Sometimes our issues in life are a lot, our cross to bear, so to speak. Sometimes the choices that we make, forgiven though they are, covered by grace though they are, covered by the blood of Jesus they most certainly are not free and clear of consequences this morning, church. When we make bad choices that are not consistent with the body of Christ that we are united in, then we open ourselves up to consequences. And not only us, those around us, your family, your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, whatever the case may be, believe me, they're going to feel it right along with you. I think believers in prison could explain this to you better than I could. You know, they're you know, those in prison who have the Lord in their life, you know, that the Spirit is alive in their life, but they're feeling that they see the bars right in front of them. I believe they could explain it better than I could. In the same way, we can expect to suffer separation from God in our lives when we sin willfully against Him. His love for us does not diminish, however. His chastisement, spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12, results from our sin, but also drives us closer to Him. Just like back in the old biblical times, when if you read through the book of Judges, you'll see it. You know, the children of Israel would forsake the Lord. He would let them experience, punishment. You know, other countries would come in and drive them into the mountains and into caves. They would cry out to the Lord, and then He would send a judge and bring them back, get them all centered back up where they were supposed to be. They would have blessing for a while, and they would fall back. In His presence, our flesh is sidelined, while our spirits are renewed, strengthening us, motivating our bodies to lead lives that bring honor to His Son Jesus, which we'll read about that in chapter 8. Verse 19 continues, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." I'm going to camp out on that one word for just a bit. The Greek word noon means now. It also means henceforth and hereafter. It is always now. That's huge. Folks, man, when I was at my worst, I feel like the only connection that I had to my sanity was this verse here, verse 19. Because I just knew that it was always now. No matter how far we run from the Lord, it's always now. Though we make our beds in the depths, it is now. No matter how much we messed up, it is now. No matter how many times we didn't listen to our spouses, it is now and we can listen. No matter how many times we lost our temper with our kids, it is now and we can be more patient and affirming. No matter how many times we doubted the power and love of God, now we can choose to trust in Him even when our flesh is crying out to us not to. Not only them, but society out there. No matter how many times we straight up lost our faith on our way, now we can return to Him, for He is right up the road with His arms out, tears running down His face, joy unspeakable, full of glory, because you're coming back home to Him. He rejoices over you even now, singing over you. The Lord your God is mighty to save. He rejoices over you with singing, Zephaniah says. No matter what, now we are to present our bodies to Him. Reckon as we are, baptized in Him, yielded to Him completely in service to Him. And not only to Him, but to the least of these. Right? We serve God. Don't go through life thinking, okay, I'm just going to serve Jesus and I'll be good. Nope. The least of these. The person who can't pay you back. Right? The person you take care of is the person who can't take care of you. Search them out. They're not hard to find. They're all over the place. Find them. And they'll find and serve them. Verse 20, "But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So as we bring this plan in for a landing, Paul has completed his treatise on justification and made his argument for sanctification. We were slaves of sin and were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, we had no cords whatsoever tying us to righteousness. There was no redeemable feature within us save ourselves, our own being. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Paul is saying to the saints in Rome and to us as well, why would you want to live like you were a smoking ember pulled from the fire? Or why would you want to continue doing the things that you are now ashamed of? You know why? Those things are dragging you down. But now, verse 22, "Having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit." Remember we talked about the fruit of the Spirit a little while ago? "To holiness and the end, everlasting life. Our life in Christ is new. In him, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yes, I'm talking to the person who's been a Christian for 50 years. Yes, I'm talking to the person who's been a Christian for 60 years. I'm talking to the person that's been a Christian for 60 seconds. It doesn't matter. We are all new in him. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Slaves to Christ, I'm happy with that. Absolutely happy with that. Realize you are free. By all rights, our sinful life earned condemnation in hell. If God were fair, we would be where Pharaoh's at. Trust in that. If God were fair, we would be absolutely on our way to hell. Yes, I said last week that's what it would be, but we serve an unfair God this morning. All of us that are Christians, that are born again, are absolutely in a preferred state. We're blessed. With joy I proclaim to you. Actually, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift that we have. And it's with joy that I proclaim to you. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.